In Luke chapter 11, it says that it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And that's where I want to pick up in Matthew chapter 6. Just wanted to read that one verse there. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 9 to 13. And then at the end, I will go back and pick that up in Luke chapter 11. This is a text of Scripture that many people have memorized. When I was a kid, my parents would have us all kneel down and pray, and they would have us repeat this prayer. So it's one you probably have heard so much that you might have memorized it, you might have prayed it. But this is what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples when they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." In verse 9, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." After he had taught them, don't be like the hypocrites, don't use vain repetition, don't stand in the open place so that people could see you, enter the closet. And this is the way you are to pray. After this manner, he says, pray ye. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The most effective prayers in Scripture are often quite short. And here the Lord says that he knows your need before you pray, and you won't be heard for your much speaking. But he gives us a very condensed and very full prayer here in these few short words here. And I want to just go through this with you and consider what he has said to us, the Lord Jesus. As I read in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, Jesus gave this prayer to his disciples. They had asked him to teach them to pray, and this was his answer: after this manner. Not word for word, but according to the truth taught here. And with an eye of faith directed to the truth Christ taught here. That's the way we're to pray. Believing the truth that Jesus taught in this prayer, and pray with this truth in our heart. The truth that Christ's people believe when they pray is what the Lord Jesus taught these to pray here. We're not to say our prayers. I used to, as a kid, you know, kids are easily taught. And I used to say a little prayer: "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep," and so on. You might have heard that prayer. It's not a bad prayer, but the problem is we would repeat it just as it was without really knowing what it meant, knowing the truth of the doctrine. One of the questions that comes up is, how do we teach our children? The Lord Jesus taught his children. He used to call the disciples children, and then he would speak to them. Here the Lord Jesus teaches his children, so we're to teach our children. How has the Lord taught you? That's the way to teach your children. Don't teach them something that's manufactured in order to make it a child's thing. But teach them what the Lord has taught you. What has he taught you? If you're one of Christ's sheep, he's taught you that you're a great sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is your all in all, hasn't he? And he's taught you by that what you are to pray, how you are to pray. Because he is your Savior, this is how he has taught us to pray. The life of a believer is an attitude of prayer, breathing out prayer at all times unceasingly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 17, Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." And I used to wonder, how can you do that? How can you work and pray? How can you eat and pray? How can you, because you imagine that you have to be in a physical position in order to have communion with your God and Savior. Because prayer is an attitude of the heart. In 1 Samuel 1:13, it says, Hannah prayed in her heart. Her lips moved, but she was praying in her heart, because that's where prayer takes place. It's in the heart. That's the closet. And so prayer is with our understanding. It's not repeating things without understanding the truth expressed by what we believe, by what the gospel has taught us. And prayer is an expression of what we believe in our heart. What you say with your lips is the result of what you believe in your heart. And what you do is what you is a result of what you believe, how you act. And Denise and I were talking this morning, and we talked about the example, how especially children hear what we do more than what we say. If we say, Christ is all to me, and yet we never talk about Christ, and we never meet with God's people to fellowship in the things of Christ, we never study the things of Christ together, then they're going to interpret what we've said in terms of what we do, and they'll think, well, we say that he's important to us, but he's really not important. These other things are important. And so prayer is an expression of what we truly believe, and how we live is also an expression of what we truly believe. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that's the way we live our lives. And so Christ is teaching us what the doctrine is here, in order that when we believe it and we pray, we'll speak according to the truth of it. And so the first thing to note here is the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. They were his people. These are the ones who can pray this prayer according to the truth of it. Our Father. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no baby, no mother, no father, nobody comes to the Father but by me. We don't come to Christ any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to bring us to God. And because he has to bring us, God says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, that it pleased God to make him like his brethren in order that he might bring them to glory. The Lord Jesus had to become like us. He had to take our nature, and so that he could save us. And that's the way we are made God's people, is what Christ did. He brings us. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's everything to us. And so we can't pray this prayer unless we are Christ's people. We can't say our Father unless we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important. So teaching children to pray this, we must first teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ, about God, who he is, the Creator, and about how he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our only access to him as sinners is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he opens up with these first two words, our Father. Our Father. We've all have fathers. Some of us know our fathers pretty well. Some of us may not know our fathers that well. But here, this term, Father, is the most endearing term that God could stand in this relation to us, to be our Father, to be our Father. It's the highest possible privilege that we have to be called the sons of God. That's the highest possible privilege that we could have, to be called the sons of God. John, 1 John 3, verse 1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It's a high privilege because there's none higher and none greater and none worthy of honor as God our Father. And there is no relation to him of greater privilege than to be called his son. And so when the Lord Jesus speaks these things, he's saying to us, you've been brought to God by his work. He doesn't say it in this verse, but it's spoken of elsewhere in the gospel. By his work, Christ brought us to God and made him our Father. And now address him, acknowledge him, come to him through Christ as your Father, as our Father. That's a high privilege. To be a son of God is the highest privilege because it is the relation Christ holds. He's the Son of God. And there's no one the Lord that God our Father loves as he loves his Son. He's his only begotten Son. He's the Son of his love, the Son in whom he is well pleased, the Son who has done all of his will, the Son he has exalted to the highest place of glory, who is himself co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father, who had the throne before he came into the world, but gave up the throne in appearance in order that he might be made man, in order that he might bear our sins. He lowered himself, and that was a great act of obedience. There's nothing to compare to it. He's the Son of God's love, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, which means he's the only one who shares his Father's nature. The Son of God shares the nature of God the Father. He's just like him because he's one with him. As God the Father is eternal, so is Christ as Son of God. As he is almighty, so is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as God the Father is uncreated, so is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ created everything. And everything was created by him and for him. And so it's all his. And so in order to create everything, the only way that could be done is if he himself was uncreated, which means he had to be eternal because he created all things and time, and he will bring all things to their close in time, and he will bring them to their fulfillment. This is our God and Father. In Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2, it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And in Hebrews 1:6, it says, unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And Micah 5:2 says, the one who comes into this world, who would be born as a baby in Bethlehem, his beginnings would be from everlasting. He's the eternal Father. He's the eternal Son. They're co-equal, co-eternal, almighty. Christ is the creator of all things because he did it all that his Father told him, gave him to do. And so it says in Deuteronomy 33:27, the Almighty God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is our God and Father. This is the Son of God. And so we're made like, we stand in relation to God the Father as the Son of God does, as the sons of God. That's beyond understanding. That's a high privilege. To be a son of God is to be the object of God the Father's eternal love, his sovereign love. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And in Hosea 14:4, he says, I will love them freely, without finding the reason for love in them, but finding that reason in God's heart himself. Because love never finds a reason in the object, but in the one who loves. And that's why that love of God the Father is eternal, unchanging, can never be increased, and it can never be earned or deserved. Therefore, when we pray, we must come owning in our heart that Christ is our Lord and Master, and he has given us this prayer, the form of it, to pray to God our Father. He's the one who taught his disciples. He is our sin-bearing substitute who has fulfilled God's law and fulfilled God's covenant as our mediator. He has given us warrant in this prayer, according to his instruction and in his name, to come to God, his God and Father, as our God and Father. Jesus said, pray, ask what you will in my name, and I will do it for you. And remember what Jesus said in John 20, verse 17. Take a look at that in John 20. And verse 17, he says, he's speaking to Mary Magdalene there. He's had just risen from the dead. And he sends Mary with this message to his disciples. In verse 17, after Mary said to him, Master, Jesus said to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Now, he's the Son of God. If we're Christ's brethren, what does that make us? Sons of God. Go to my brethren. My brethren. What a condescending relation that the Son of God is to us, my brethren. And say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, our Father. We're to come as Jesus has instructed us. He is our Father because we've been brought to God the Father by the work of Christ the Lord. So the word our in this phrase, our Father, means we call on God the Father as the Father of Christ as all who call on God the Father do call. We're all brethren. We're all brethren. That means we have, there's not one of us who has a greater access to God the Father than one another. We all come through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all brethren. And if we're brethren, then we share the same Father, the same Lord and Master, the same Savior, the same inheritance, the same gospel. Everything has been given to us. It says in James 1:17, verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift, everything that's good for us, comes to us from God, our Father. And then he goes on. He tells us about this great gift. Of his own will, God the Father's own will, begat he us, he gave birth to us, with the word of truth, the gospel, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So he birthed us that we might be a first fruits of his creatures, the first fruits, the most treasured. And therefore he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and so on. Our Father, that's what he's talking about. Our means that we call on God the Father of Christ, as ours with all who do call on him as God and Father. And our in our Father means we all call together when we're together. When we meet together, we call on God our Father as all of us call on God our Father. And our means, the word our means that none of us is above one another. Remember in Philippians 2 verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember? Remember what he did? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. We're brethren. Christ is our master, and he's our brother. By this redeeming work, by God the Father's choice, eternal choice, and so, not one of us is above another. This word, our, also emphasizes that our relation to God is not limited by our race or our parentage, not to our physical parents, not to the place that we live, not to our status in the world, whether it's high or low, whether we're poor or we possess wealth, whether we're strong or weak, whether we have natural wisdom or are simple-minded. All of this has to do with what God has done. Nothing about us makes us the sons of God. It doesn't start with us. Just like our birth to our parents doesn't start with us. It starts with them. And so God the Father of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you see this very clearly. But it can't be by our work. It's by his choice, by his will. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 2, notice how he says it. He says, actually in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God, by the God our Father, to the saints which are at Ephesus, those who have been sanctified by the work of the Spirit of God and by the redeeming work of Christ, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, because all who are in Christ are believers, and believing Christ, they're faithful to the doctrine God has taught them. Verse 2, grace be to you. Notice this is from God our Father. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times did you wait for your father to come home to give you a whipping? It's not a pleasant thing to wait for. But our earthly parents, though they chastened us after their own pleasure, our heavenly Father chastens us for our good. For our good according to his good will. And so, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made peace in the blood of Christ, and he sends grace to us out of his own character, his own name and purpose and grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, not our choice, but his, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Because God the Father is holy, He made us holy in Christ. He chose us to this. He chose us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Nothing between my soul and my Father, because Christ has made reconciliation and made peace. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, God our Father, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Christ is the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. His will, His grace, His purpose, His praise, it's all to God our Father. And so we're to adore Him and worship Him and to come to Him through Christ, owning Him as the Lord Jesus has taught us here, that He is our Father. What a blessedness this is. We're made sons of God according to this scripture we just read in Ephesians, by the will of God the Father, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He predestinated us to the adoption of sons to Himself by Jesus Christ our Lord. His act of predestinating us to the adoption of sons was our adoption. What He willed to do in adoption was our adoption to Him. He put His name on us. He called us His. There was nothing in us. We weren't born sons of God. We weren't His sons by nature. We were actually the enemies of God by nature. And yet we were made sons of God by His purpose of grace in Christ. To adopt means to choose, and He chose us to be His sons. And He put His name upon us, but not only did He put His name upon us, but by the Lord Jesus Christ He did this, because we can't be sons of God and be bound as slaves. The sons of God are free, but they're not free until Christ redeems them by His precious blood and sets them free from sin and the curse of God's law. And then we can become the sons of God. And so we read in Galatians 4 in verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, Before you knew about it, before the Spirit of God was given to you, you were called the sons of God. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, My Father, Abba, Father. A very dear term that a child expresses his relation to his father, My Father, by Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God sent to us gives us life and faith in Christ. And by that faith in Christ, we see He's been made my Father by His electing love, His purpose of adopting me, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God given to us is the birth into His kingdom as His sons. No one is in the kingdom of God who is not born of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can't enter. You can't see. You're not in the kingdom of God unless you're born of God, and we're born of God by the Spirit of God. And that birth to God, our Father, by His Spirit, produces faith in our heart to look to Christ and Him crucified is all my salvation, all my desire. Everything I need from God is found in Christ my Lord. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. He took away the curse by His death on the cross, His substitutionary death. He made us holy by His own blood, Hebrews 10:10 and Hebrews 13:12. And He gave us His Spirit, the Spirit of promise, because He redeemed us. And now, by the Spirit of God, we're born of God. We're partakers of the divine nature. We have the seed of God Himself, His Spirit, by His Word, the Gospel, pointing us to Christ. This is an amazing thing. And then I want you to see that after this in Luke chapter 11, take a look at Luke chapter 11, immediately after this prayer. And I've spent quite a bit of time on the first two words, Our Father, because it's important. This is the gospel. preached in these two words, condensed in those two words. Never assume that a man born into this world is a son of God. He's not until he's born of God. And we're not born unless we're redeemed, and we're not redeemed unless God the Father chose us to be redeemed and set his love upon us. But after giving this prayer, look at in Luke chapter 11. He says in verse 5, "And which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.'" It's midnight. "And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee.' And Jesus said, 'I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity," because the man who is asking for the bread comes with importunity, meaning he comes with persistence, with urgency, he can't be turned away, boldly, shamelessly asking for bread, because his other another friend came to his house traveling at midnight. He didn't have anything, so he goes to his friend, "I need some bread. I can't come. It's midnight. My kids are in bed with me. I'm not going to get out of bed. I cannot rise." Jesus said, "Because he keeps coming, he will rise and give him. Even though he doesn't rise because of he's his friend, he will rise and give him because of his importunity as many loaves as he needs." And so Christ is teaching us, God is your Father. Go to him with urgency, with shameless persistence, because of what Christ has come. Come in Christ's name, in his name, his authority, his warrant, his work, his merit, by his grace, because he died for his people, and you're a sinner, and you're trusting him. You come to him and say, "Lord, receive me for Christ's sake. Hear my needs. Hear the needs of my heart and the needs that I'm presenting for you now," and just keep coming and coming and coming. And then Jesus taught this in verse 9, "And I say to you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receive, and he that seeks findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Keep coming. Knock, seek, ask. And in James, I think he says, if you have not because you ask not. I don't want to go without because I don't ask. Lord, what do you say then? What do you say? I'm going to get up every morning. I'm going to start asking. Yes, you might do that, and that would be fine. But go to the Lord for the grace you need to do what he's told you to do. Go to him and ask for this grace. Don't presume that you're going to work this up out of your own self. And then in verse 11, notice the relationship here between Christ is underscoring the Our Father here. He says that if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will his father give him a stone? Dad, I'm hungry. Oh, here, have a stone, son. Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. This is a label that we have to own. We're evil by nature. Our sinful nature is an evil nature. Out of the heart comes all these things. Fornication and lasciviousness and wickedness. He says, if you are, which are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He also tells us what to pray for. This is the way we come. This is how the Lord Jesus ends the prayer. Ask and it shall be given you. Keep knocking. Keep coming. The door will be opened. He is our Father. Now back to Matthew chapter 6. The next words, he says, "Our Father which art in heaven." Our Father which art in heaven. In Psalm 115 it says, "Our God is in the heavens." And he's contrasting the idols to our God. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Psalm 115, verse 3. And in Psalm 135, verse 6, it says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places." So this title, our Father, which art in heaven, shows us that God rules. He rules over all things at all times. He who sits in the heavens does all things. He's our Father, the one who has all things, who works all things, who is before all things, from whom is all things, is our Father. Why would we not then in faith go to him and ask him for what we cannot do? In Ephesians 3:20 it says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Therefore, go to him, our Father, which art in heaven, who rules over all, the everlasting God, who has been our dwelling place from generation to generation. Our Father, all things come from him. All things. In Acts 17 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul told those at Athens, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. That's a gift of God our Father. Drink the water. That's from your Father. Your heart is beating. That's your Father's gift. Everything. Do you see? Do you hear? Do you move? Do you have food? Do you have a home? Do you have things? It comes from God your Father. Are you going to have something tomorrow? Then it comes from him. All things come from him. All things are by him, and all things are for him. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him? Who is first given to him and shall be recompensed or paid back to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Of thine own hand, Solomon prayed, have we given so liberally after this sort. What have we given you, but what's yours? Children like to give things to their parents, and as a child, I like to give things to my mom and dad too, because I wanted to please them. I loved them. I wanted them to be happy with me, of course. And so I would bring them something, but inevitably, everything I gave them was something that they provided for me, and they received it as a gift from me. That's a gracious thing that they did. Then look back, though, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As a little child, when we'd say that, I didn't know what hallowed meant. But it means holy. Holy. God is holy. Holy. He's in heaven. He rules over all. He's sovereign. He has all power. Everything is his. Everything is from him. All that we have is from him. He gives it to us by his active, ever-present will. He's good. Why doesn't the world collapse on us? Why don't we consume by bacteria? Why don't animals have control over us and things stronger than us and things beyond our wisdom? Why doesn't the world overheat or get too cold? And things, because God our Father is dependable. He's faithful. He doesn't change. And he's gracious. All these things. We should see it. He's holy. All that he does is right. It can't be done better than what he does. He's holy in his character. He's holy in his thoughts. He's holy in his words. He's holy in his actions. All of his care for his people is done in a holy way. Why would we want anything else but what is holy? And so we pray to him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're holy. Jesus said this in John 17:11. Holy Father. That's the way he prayed. That's the way we're to pray. Holy Father. It reminds us who God is. That he's above us and greater than us, and all that he does is right. In Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim flew, and Isaiah saw them, and he heard them. The temple was shaking, and he said, they said, Holy. This is what they cried. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And in Leviticus and several places in Scripture, it says, You shall be holy, for I am holy. We can't be the sons of God unless we're holy. Unless we are pure in God's sight. We cannot be his sons unless we're absolutely holy. And it says in Hebrews 10:10 and in Hebrews 13:12 that we're made holy by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, by his blood, his shed blood, and holy by the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God when he shows us Christ and gives us a holy nature. Ephesians 4:24, our nature, our new nature is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is who our Father is, and this is what we are by Christ's work and by the Spirit of God in us, and therefore we're to live before God in a holy way. Our Father is holy. Don't you want to please your Father? Don't you want to be like him? Then look to Christ, and what do you see? A holy Son, worshiping and praying to a holy Father. And he says this in Scripture. He says in Psalm 145, verse 17. Let me read that to you. Psalm 145:17. He says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works, in all his works holy." So whatever God does in our lives, it's holy. It's holy. And so when we pray to him, we know we're coming to God, our Father, because of Christ, because of his Spirit given to us, because of all that he has done, his gifts, and he's in heaven, he rules over all, sovereign, and he's holy. All that he does is right, and we trust him. You can trust God, can't you? Our Father, because of Christ, can't you trust him? Our Father, he's our Father. It's a precious thing. Other religions don't have this relation that we have to God as our Father, our Father. And then he says this in his prayer. Now he's acknowledging so far in the prayer who we are because of Christ, because of God the Father's gift of his Son. He made us his children by the gift of his Son and his own Spirit. And so we're acknowledging these things. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy is thy name. You're holy in all your character and works and words. And everything that's about you is holy. There's nothing unholy about God. And then he says this. Here's the prayer. Thy kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Come to men on earth. By your Spirit, come to this heart of mine. In Luke 17:21, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. Lord, your kingdom come to me. And in this earth, bring your sheep, bring your people in, your adopted sons, into your kingdom. Translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. Jesus said in Acts 26:18, that he sent Paul to preach the gospel that those who hear it might be brought from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they might be sanctified, made holy by faith which is in me. Looking to Christ, we see that he has made us holy and that we're his sheep. And so, God, we pray, your kingdom come. Come to me. Come to your people. Exalt your name. Exalt your Son in this world. Make your purpose, your eternal purpose, come to pass. It's already done in heaven. And so he says that in the next phrase. He says, as it is in heaven, so on earth. His kingdom has been put into the hands of Christ, our mediator. And so Jesus instructs his people to pray for it to come. Everything that's done in time is done in order to bring about God's kingdom. His kingdom. His kingdom in this earth. When the Son shall have delivered up all things to his Father, then God the Father will rule over all things. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 or so. And then he says this in his prayer. This is the heart. This is what we pray believing who God is, our relation to him as our Father because of Christ and by his Spirit. And so we pray this, not only your kingdom come, but your will be done. This is an attitude of submission, isn't it? It's an attitude that Jesus had when he said, not my will, but thine be done in the garden. It's an attitude of complete trust. In Psalm 22:8, it says that the Lord Jesus rolled himself on Jehovah, his Father. He rolled himself. He just rolled the entire weight, the success of our salvation in his eternal case as the Son of Man on his Father. He trusted his Father. Thy will be done. Whatever happens to me, your will be done. If it seems good to you, Lord, let your will be done. If it seems good to you, if it would be pleasing to you, if you can be glorified in this thing, then let this be what you do. We pray for things, and we ought to, but we always pray it with this attitude, Lord, your will. I don't know what needs to be done. Let your will be done. And you'd come to your father and say, Dad, can I do this? Can I have that? Whatever. And your dad says no, or he might say yes. If he says no, then you trust him. It must be because it's not best. If you love your father and you trust your father, you know he's looking out for your good, don't you? Especially our Heavenly Father, who can't do wrong. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. He reveals himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, because it's already done in heaven, isn't it? Everything God has done, he's already done in heaven. It's established in the heavens. God's works are known before the foundation of the world. Everything he's going to do. And then look at the next phrase. He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say, tomorrow, could I have something for tomorrow too? No, just today. Because we're to depend on God our Father each day. We don't get an injection that lasts a month. We come to him daily, moment by moment, trusting him. Lord, I need to eat. Don't you? I need to drink. I need to do this work. I need to raise my family. Lord, give me what I need. The basic things. Because when we pray for those things that we think come automatically, what we're doing is we're expressing what we believe in our heart, that is God who gives us everything. And if he gives us everything and we come to him for it, then we're acknowledging it's his good pleasure. It's his goodness and grace towards us. And also, would you ever go to your father and ask him, can I go sin now? Would you give me something to go against your will? Of course not. So when we have this attitude of complete dependence on God for our daily needs, then we also have an attitude of submission to his will. Give me what I need in order that I might be obedient to you, believing you. Isn't that what it means? Our Father gives us all things. We must ask him for all things. That's what it teaches us. Ask for everything. And acknowledge that it is he and not another, nor we ourselves, who gives us all things. And we're to thank him for everything because he has given us everything. We can't ask him for what our sinful nature wants. We ask him for what he has taught us in the gospel, what he's put in our heart. Conform me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the gift we want? Give me your spirit, as Christ prayed. Make me like your son. I want to see him. Show him to me. Give me this faith that I might walk with you day by day. And if he gives us all that pertains to this physical life, the lesser things we need to live in the body, in our body, in this world, how much greater do we need him to give us all things for our spiritual life? We can't even see it. We don't even see spiritual things. We can't obtain them. He has to give them by grace. Not only give me what I need day by day, my daily bread, but give me Christ, the bread of life, day by day. That's what we're asking for. Lord, we come to him day by day. Give me all things for spiritual life, for physical life, for everything. Quench the thirst of my soul. Satisfy the hunger of my soul with Christ and him crucified. Satisfy the longing of my desires with eyes of faith that see the glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then he says this in verse 11 still. He says, and forgive us our debts. Now it's clear by this that this is the gospel message, isn't it? Forgive us our debts. Because if the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts, what does it mean about them? That they are debtors. It's clear that we who are the sons of God have sinned, and we will continue to sin until our bodies of sin are dead and are changed after they're raised to eternal life. And yet, the Lord teaches us here, ask the Lord to forgive us our debts. Clearly, he wants us to ask him to forgive us, doesn't he? I know of someone who used to say, well, we're not supposed to ask for forgiveness anymore because we're forgiven for Christ's sake, and that's an eternal thing, and so on. But doesn't the Lord teach us right here, forgive us our debts? And what is sin but a debt? And isn't it a debt because we sin against God our Father? Our sin is against God our Father. And that sin accumulates a debt to Him, which we must pay, but we don't have anything to pay. We have nothing to pay. What are we going to do? Lord, forgive me my debt, my sin debt. And how does He do that? He forgives our sin debt by the payment Jesus Christ made in His death. Forgiveness is not cheap with God. He doesn't just say, okay. No, He had to slay His Son, deliver Him up to death. Jesus took our sins. He made them His own. He suffered for them because they became His to pay. And Christ's death was the payment for the sins of His people. And God forgives our sins because Jesus paid all that we owed. And God our Father received a full payment from Him for us. And Jesus left nothing unpaid. And our Father looks upon the payment Jesus made and forgives us for what He sees in Christ. That's the gospel. And that's what Jesus is teaching in this prayer. That's why it's only a prayer for the believer. We need our Father to forgive us. And Jesus is the one who taught us to ask Him to forgive us our debts. And so this prayer teaches the gospel. When we pray in faith, with faith in Christ, according to the revelation of Him to us in the gospel. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel. That's what He's teaching us here. And if we're children of our Heavenly Father, we also do what our Father does. What does He say here? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our Father does not forgive us because we pay Him back. He forgives us because Jesus paid Him back for our sins. In the same way, we're not to make others pay us back, to make them make up for the things that they do wrong against us. We're to forgive our debtors as our Father forgives us our debts. And how did He do that? For Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake, alone. I forgive their debts, but out of grace, for Christ's sake. And so how are we to forgive if we're children of our Father? Out of grace, for Christ's sake. The same thing. If our brother sins against us, are we to hold it against him? Are we to make him sweat it out? Did God make us sweat it out? Did He hold it against us? We didn't even know about the Lord Jesus Christ until He brought the gospel to us and told us, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He has made peace with us by the blood of His Son. He delivered His Son up to death, and now He gives us all things with Him. That's the grace of God, and that's the way we're to forgive. We forgive when we are forgiven, if we're the children of our Father. When we ask our Father to forgive us, we're doing what Jesus taught us to do. We're remembering what Jesus did to pay our sin debt, and that our Father would not remember our sins because He remembers Jesus for us and therefore forgives us our sins. And that's what we do if we're God's children. He doesn't forgive us because we forgive others. We only forgive others because He's forgiven us. It's the evidence. It's the fruit of faith. And then He says this in verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You know we're tempted when we're led away by our own sinful lusts. He can't be tempted, and He doesn't tempt men with evil. You're tempted when you're drawn away by your own lusts. In James 1, 13 and 14, He says that. If our Father left us to ourselves, what would happen then? We'd be led away by our own lust to do all sorts of things. So what do we pray? Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Hold me back. The psalmist says this, "Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously." Psalm 119, verse 29. And he says this in verses 35 through 37 of the same psalm, Psalm 119, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Lead us not into temptation. keep me from sin. Lord, iniquities prevail against me. Show me, Christ, that you've purged my sins, and then hold me on the way. Give me faith and keep me in the faith. And so we know that we are not illegitimate sons when the Lord does that. If we were not God's children, he wouldn't chasten us. He wouldn't bring us to cry to him as the righteous are taught to do, to save us from our sins. We wouldn't pray to him like this. We wouldn't ask him, because God wouldn't love us, and he wouldn't chasten us, and he wouldn't do it if we were illegitimate sons. But because he does in our life and by his word afflict our conscience, and using providence and his word together, he draws us to himself to say, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Deliver me from evil, from the evil I deserve, the judgment I deserve from you. Deliver me from that. The condemnation that I deserve, deliver me from that evil. And the evil in my heart, and the evil in this world, the evil in religion, of hypocrisy and works religion, the evil of Satan and his purpose to murder his people by twisting the truth. And so we pray, Lord, give me rest in my soul, in my God, deliver me from evil. And we give him this final praise, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our great God and our Father, we come to you because of the Lord Jesus. He taught us this. He brought us by his own blood. And he sent his Spirit in our hearts that we might know our adoption and cry to you, Abba, Father, our Father, my Father. Give us your Spirit, Lord. Teach us by the gospel that we are to come to you through the blood of Jesus and offer our supplications before you, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done. All you do is holy. Do your will, Lord. And forgive us our debts, how many they are. Give us our daily bread. And cause us, Lord, in our hearts to be forgiving to others as you've taught us. You've forgiven us. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from this evil. Your kingdom. You deserve all the glory. You have all the power. And you have all the wisdom and all blessings, and everything belongs to you. So we pray, out of your grace and your supply, give us what we need in Christ our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.